This morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that comes up in this chapter, chapter 16, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And something that I had not intended necessarily to say, but want to just say because of the music that we've participated in this morning, is that part of what Christ purchased on the cross was the gift of the Holy Spirit to be given to the church. Certainly we know that he purchased the price of our forgiveness. But the reason that the Holy Spirit was not poured out in the Old Testament in the same way that it was poured out at Pentecost in the New Testament is because Christ had not yet died for our sins. And that's extra. That's for free this morning. That wasn't in the notes, but prompted by the music. Let me start by reflecting on an experience that I had earlier this week. We listed a number of different items on Craigslist to try to sell them on this online, you know, sort of ads. And almost immediately, before I even closed up my computer and moved on to doing other things, I received a reply, which is always kind of good, but I wasn't giving stuff away for free. And it was for sale, and it's the only reply that I had received up until actually just this morning. And so I wondered a little bit how this reply came so quickly and so immediately. And as it turned out, they asked me, could we send you a code so that we can know that you are real? And I sort of thought, why do they need to know? Maybe I need to know that they are real, right? And it did start this kind of back and forth thinking about, is this one of those chat bots? Is this a computer program that is responding back to me? And I just responded back eventually and said, I'm not sending you any code. You know, if you want to buy this stuff, well, send me an email or give me a call and I'll sell it to you. They didn't have anything to say after that. How many of you are now surprised when you call a business and you actually talk to a person? Right. It is not unusual. It is not unusual to talk to a machine and not just push buttons on the keypad of your phone, but to literally talk to a machine. Yes, no. How many of you guys have told your social security number to a machine? They ask for this stuff, don't they? They ask for your date of birth and they want to confirm your account number and all these different things with these machines. And it's almost a pleasant surprise to talk to an individual, to have someone actually pick up the phone and to interact with you. We sometimes are asking ourselves whether we're interacting with a computer or with a person. Well, there's something similar to this, actually, in Christian theology. It is easy sometimes to think of the Holy Spirit as a thing, as a something instead of a person. So, to guard us against that, before I dive in to John chapter 16 and our passage for this morning, I just want to take a little theological rabbit trail and remind us of the personhood, the personality of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit, as God the Spirit, as, of course, the Holy Spirit, and sometimes by this phrase, the third person of the Trinity. Well, however we might label the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, is a personality. And so let me just make a couple of points before we dive in. And by the way, there is an outline in the bulletin if that's something that helps you in following along with the message. So the basic logic of the church throughout history, so this started early on in church history, the basic logic of the church is if the Holy Spirit is God, then the Holy Spirit is a person because God is a person. This is a little bit of a theological, logical trail that gets followed in the very earliest days of the church. And so they would take certain things where it talked about the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead. Or it would talk about the Holy Spirit regenerating new life in a believer's experience. It would talk about all of these different things, the Holy Spirit converting people, giving new life to people. And they would say, those are jobs that only God can do, so the Holy Spirit must be deity, and because the Holy Spirit is deity, then therefore the Holy Spirit is a person. But on top of that, many different things that we associate with personality or with personhood, the things that we associate with personhood are also associated with the Holy Spirit. So just if you happen to be taking notes or you want to check these things later, you can do this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, it talks about the Holy Spirit being grieved. So the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and so consequently, only a person can be grieved in that sense, can sorrow in that sense. The Holy Spirit can desire things, And so it talks about sometimes the will of the Holy Spirit, or even it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That happens to be Acts chapter 15, verse number 28. Acts chapter 15, verse number 28 says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can desire things. The Holy Spirit has a will. And that's part of what makes up personhood. So consequently, the Holy Spirit, again, is a person. Also in our passage for this morning, as we get into John chapter 16, it's going to talk about the Holy Spirit teaching. The Holy Spirit teaching the disciples certain things and bringing them to truth, to specific truths about Jesus. And so consequently, because of those functions of the Holy Spirit, we would say that the Holy Spirit is a person, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, also, I'm just going to jump in early in just one verse of John chapter 16 that points out something, and I almost feel like I should apologize for this, because I'm going to have to ask you to put on your grammatical thinking cap on for just a second, because of one very important thing that actually happens only in Greek grammar, or I guess I should say it doesn't happen in English grammar, but nevertheless, there's this one thing that happens in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 that help us see the personality of the Holy Spirit. And so, verse number 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Spirit of truth comes. Now, the word Spirit in Greek is the word pneuma, and it has a neuter ending. It has no gender. And then when Jesus comes down to verse number 14, he says, he will glorify me. He will glorify me. And that is a very, very specific Greek word that technically, that pronoun he, is not technically required in Greek grammar, but Jesus put it in for emphasis, and that specific Greek pronoun that he used is a masculine pronoun. Now, we wouldn't pick up on all of those things, and it took some people smarter than me to point it out to me anyway. But nevertheless, it is important, because what Jesus is doing is he is not saying anything about the gender of the Holy Spirit. What he is saying is that the Holy Spirit, even though the label is a specific grammatical form, he wants to use an important, emphatic word that reminds us that the Holy Spirit is a person, an important person that we would call a he, not an it. We would call it a person, not a thing. And so Jesus is making a point even with the words that he chooses there in those verses. So this is important. This is important because Jesus is going to talk about the Holy Spirit as a helper. We might also say as a comforter, as an encourager. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit with specific functions. And we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a manifestation of God. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not an atmosphere when we all get together. The Holy Spirit is a person who moves and works and speaks and acts in and with the people of God. So we cannot treat the Holy Spirit as a spiritual ATM who gives us certain experiences and feelings, but the Holy Spirit is a person to whom we relate. This is also important because it is through the Holy Spirit, it is through the Holy Spirit that Christian people experience everything in their Christian experience and relationship with God. Everything. Everything that you experience as a Christian is mediated through the person of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you new life. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you faith to believe in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who challenges you to grow as a Christian. It is the Holy Spirit who works and moves and does all things. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the grace of God to our Christian experience. Without the Holy Spirit, our Christian experience would be nil. It would be empty. It would be an empty shell. And so this is important. The personality of the Holy Spirit, the personhood of the Holy Spirit is important because it is the Holy Spirit who relates all of God's goodness to us as His people. Now next, as we go through a portion of the chapter, I want us to think about three aspects of the Holy Spirit. So why don't you look with me at John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 4. John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 4, and I'm going to read down to verse number 7. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So this is really referring backwards to the passage of Scripture that we talked about last week. And what Jesus is saying is I'm warning you ahead of time about persecutions to come so that you will be prepared. You will remember that I told you about these things before they even began. Now, the middle of verse number 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. And what Jesus is now going to say is, verse number 5, now I am going to him who sent me. Jesus is going away. He is returning to the Father. Now, we know because hopefully we have read the rest of the story, and we know that Jesus is going to the cross. He is going to die, be buried, and rise again. He is going to the Father through the cross, through the grave, and through his resurrection. He is going on to the Father, and he knows the details of that. The disciples are beginning to get the point. They are going to miss him. Verse number 5 again, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Technically, a couple of them had asked about that question, but not with any real thought. All they had really said is like, wait a minute, what? You're leaving us? One illustration that one commentator used is a father and a son are planning a fishing trip, and the father gets called away to an emergency, and the son says, oh, where are you going? It's not really a question. It's a protest. And earlier, the disciples are like, oh, where are you going? How can you possibly think about leaving us without actually thinking about where is he going? And what are the implications for us? I mean, for goodness sakes, he is going to the cross, and he is going to rise again, and he is going to ascend for us. And so they weren't thinking about these things. They were just thinking, how can he possibly leave us? And so none of them is seriously asking, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And yes, they were sorrowful because of these things. Verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That is one of the most astounding verses in all of the disciples' experiences. These disciples have experienced the very presence of Christ. They have touched deity. They have heard God. God has looked into their souls and called them unto themselves. They have believed in Jesus, and he was right there. They have seen him feed the thousands, calm the storms. There could be nothing in our experience that could possibly compare to this. They have seen the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, it is better, it is good that I leave you behind. And their hearts are crushed with the sorrow of imagining what it would be like for them to not wake up in the morning and know where Jesus is at and what he's going to do and how they can get in touch with him. This is soul-crushing sorrow. And Jesus says, this is better. It is better for me to go away. They are finally getting the fact that he's going to go away, and it is hitting them hard. Jesus is saying, it is better that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. And essentially what Jesus is saying is if I don't go to the cross and do all of the work that the Father has called me to do, to die and to rise again and to ascend to him and to then intercede on the church's behalf. And his first request is send the Spirit to them. Send the Spirit to them. Then the Spirit won't come. And the Spirit won't fill the disciples, and the church won't expand. So they certainly could have been asking, and we ourselves might be asking, how can this be? Wouldn't it be better for Jesus to be in the room today? Wouldn't it be better for him to walk at our side? And Jesus is saying, no. No, it would be better for me to go away so that the Holy Spirit might come. And of course, technically and theologically, Jesus is here today because of the Holy Spirit. And so, essentially what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit will take the ministry of Jesus and he will expand it so that it introduces the global people of God. It brings in not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles, the nations. And the expansion of Jesus' earthly limited ministry will just explode beginning at Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. So just let me pause for a moment before we move on for some application. Do we relate to the Spirit as a person who can be pleased and who can be grieved or made to sorrow because of our actions and lives? Do we realize and do we really believe that it would be better for the Spirit to be among us than for Jesus to be physically in the room today? Do we uphold the ministry of the Spirit the way that we should? And then we might should ask this question. How is the Spirit going to take the ministry of Jesus and expand it and explode it into the global reach of the church? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to do that through the ministry of conviction. So the first aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is comfort, and then the second is conviction. So look with me now at verse number 8, John chapter 16, verse number 8. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. So, let me start with this idea of the world. The world. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So far in the Gospel of John, the world has not come in for very good reviews. The world has been accused of rejecting Jesus and will eventually persecute the church. The world is that place, we said this last week, that organized rebellion against God under the leadership of the devil himself, the ruler of this world. So Jesus has a jaundiced view of the world. The world is not the place, or the people, I should say. The world is not the people who submit to God and follow him. Jesus' opinion of the world is very, very negative. But despite that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to come into the world, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict. And conviction in the Bible means to point out someone's sin for the purpose of calling them to repentance. And so the Holy Spirit is going to, with individual people, to add up to a host of people, the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of their sin and point it out to them and call them to repentance. And some of them will respond. And so this convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit comes to the people who have been rebelling against God up until that point. And so there is some hope. There's a very negative sermon about the world last week and a very positive sermon about the world this week, because the Holy Spirit is going to call people out of the world to repentance by showing them their sin. Now, he is going to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. these verses have always confused me. I don't know if you've read these verses anytime recently, but nevertheless, it's a little difficult to connect the dots. He is going to convict people of their sin because they do not believe in him, of righteousness because Jesus is going to the Father, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. How do those things connect? There are at least five or six different possible interpretations, and today you get the Cliff Notes version of this is the best one I think there is. Okay? I think that Jesus is basically saying that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of three negative things because of three powerful things that he is going to do, all of which are related to his cross. So the illustration that I'm going to use is are we going to look at these verses and these connections with a microscope or with a telescope? So with a microscope, if that's what we were going to do, we would try to draw a connection between sin and the people not believing, and between righteousness and Jesus going to the Father. Does that make sense? But instead, we're going to look through a telescope, and we're going to say the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment because Jesus is going to the Father through the cross, and because they haven't believed on him yet, and because when Jesus goes to the cross, the devil will be crushed. Those three things all go together, and these first three things all go together. I hope I'm making sense, but let me just plow on. What is the Holy Spirit going to convict us of? Sin, specific acts of rebellion. That's you and me, right? Specific acts of rebellion. He is going to convict the world of not righteousness in a positive sense, but in a negative sense, of self-righteousness. So convict the world of not you should be righteous, but your idea of how good you are by your deeds, by your benevolence, by your kindness, that is all empty. This is the idea of righteousness where Isaiah says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our self-righteousness will not get us anywhere. In fact, it is itself a sin against God because in our pride we think that we have earned our own way with him. So the Holy Spirit would convict the world that our performance and our, I don't know, whatever it might be, your commitment to recycling, or you're serving at a soup kitchen, or whatever, you know, you drive a small car so you don't use as much gasoline, or whatever. You know, all of those things, which really, we'd use those to pat ourselves on the back. You know, we're doing our part for humanity. And the Holy Spirit is going to show us those things are empty when it comes to a relationship with God. Or my church attendance and teaching Sunday school. Or I said a prayer. Or I try to keep the Ten Commandments. That all of those things are absolute emptiness in self-righteousness. They are an affront to God. They themselves are part of our rebellion against him because we're trying to say, look how wonderful we are. And God is seeing the truth about us and our hearts. And then judgment. This is another negative. The false judgment of the world, specifically in Jesus' case, because the world is going to crucify him, they made the absolute possible worst judgment call of all time. Right? They crucified the Savior. They condemned, they judged the Savior. And so Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will convict of this false judgment. And we could apply that to the world today and just in the ways that the world elevates the wrong things, prioritizes the wrong things, and then devalues the good and the right things that we should value. Especially Jesus. And so The point is this, that because of the cross, because of all that Jesus is doing, both in his willingness to die as well as in his death defeating the devil, because of all of this climactic work in the plan of redemption, then the Spirit is going to come and the Spirit is going to convict the world of these realities, our specific rebellious sins against God, our self-righteousness, and the ways in which we have missed it again and again and again. In our evaluation of things, our false judgments of things. So, has the Holy Spirit convicted us of those things? Because if we have not gone from being a part of the world through the conviction of the Holy Spirit about these specific things, then we're not a child of God. Has the Holy Spirit convicted us of our specific sins? Has the Holy Spirit convicted us of our self-righteousness and our pride? Has the Holy Spirit shown us that our priorities have always been so messed up until we begin to see the value and the glory of God and Jesus? The third aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. The guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. So for this, let's look at verse 12 to 15. The guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, so now Jesus is identifying the Comforter with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. And the better translation would probably be, he will guide you in the truth. He will guide you in all truth. For he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this is the leading or the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the point here is not that the Holy Spirit will guide individual people in specific and individual decisions. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit will guide you to buy a red car instead of a blue one. The Holy Spirit will guide you to marry Sally instead of Susie, or marry John instead of Jim. It's not that the Holy Spirit will. The Holy Spirit works in those areas. I'm not denying that, but that's not what this is talking about. The Holy Spirit will guide us in the truth, the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that earlier in this book, it talked about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Holy Spirit is going to guide his people into knowing more and more and more about Jesus and knowing more and more of him as the truth. It is the guiding, leading ministry of the Holy Spirit into the truth about Jesus. I think that even when it says that he will declare to you the things that are to come, that also is related to Jesus. It is related in the New Testament specifically that Jesus not only came once but will come again. And in fact, all of the glorious blessings that are to come to the church because of Jesus and his victory upon the cross and coming from the grave. Spiritual gifts, church fellowship, the Spirit himself, and ultimately, yes, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things that are to come because of Jesus. And this is so related to the truth. The ministry of the Spirit and his work is anchored to the truth. Please don't blame the Holy Spirit for your poor decisions. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom and his word. And when we say that the Holy Spirit guides us, we ought to have a Bible verse attached. We ought to say, the Holy Spirit led me to John chapter 3 this morning and reminded me that he loves people. God loves people and sent his son to die. We ought to say that, you know what? The Holy Spirit guided me to Genesis chapter 1 this morning and reminded me that God is the creator and that we can trust him or whatever. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is anchored to the truth. And so often I hear people talk about the Spirit leading them to do this or to do that. And I'm scratching my head thinking, that's the worst thing I've ever heard of. Please don't do that. And certainly don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. So the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit is to the truth of God's word. And then, just very quickly, the central focus of the Holy Spirit's ministry, it is highlighted in verse number 14. He will glorify me. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit points our gaze again and again and again and again at Jesus. So the most Holy Spirit-empowered, Holy Spirit-filled church service is when people's hearts are focused on Jesus. Perhaps when we sing about Him and we pray to Him and we hear from Him and perhaps even receive communion in communing with Him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. J.I. Packer used the illustration of a spotlight shining on a historic building in England. Jesus, the Holy Spirit shines His spotlight on the work of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me end with an illustration and some application. When we lived in the suburbs of Chicago, we banked at Bank of America, one of the largest banks of the United States at that time. And, you know, it's important to kind of find out what some of their rules and regulations are. And we realized that they very much wanted us to use the ATM machine and eventually move over to online banking and to not come in and pester their tellers. And so if you used a teller more than a certain number of times a month, they started charging you a fee. And, you know, welcome to the big city. All right, and don't be coming in here bothering the teller because they're busy and we want you to go through the machine, right? Remember the whole chatbot thing at the beginning of the sermon? They wanted us to interact with the machine. We moved here and, of course, opened a bank account here and found out that there was an extra fee if we used the ATM too much because they wanted us to come in and say good morning or good afternoon to their tellers. They wanted that it was just the opposite, obviously, the difference between an urban setting and a small town setting. They wanted that sort of personal touch. The Holy Spirit is not a machine. The Holy Spirit is not an atmosphere. The Holy Spirit, it's almost wrong to say it this way, but shall I, is a living, breathing person with personhood and personality that relates to us and ministers comfort to us and conviction to the world and guidance to us in the Word of God and constantly and forever points all of His attention to Christ, our attention to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is personal. And Jesus is calling us to think about that and to recognize that. And just as it is possible for us to go through a week and ignore God, it is possible to go through a week and ignore the Holy Spirit. And we need to relate to the guiding and comforting and, yes, even the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and respond to it. Have you felt that conviction? Because without the Holy Spirit pointing out your sins of rebellion and self-righteousness and pride, then you're not a child of God. Have you been drawn by the Holy Spirit to put your faith in Christ? Have we experienced the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing us again and again and again and again to His Word specifically about Jesus? Are the most Spirit-filled person is the one who is most obedient to and in love with Christ. And then, do we, with the Holy Spirit, truly care about the glory of Christ? Do we care that if the Holy Spirit's big spotlight is pointing at Jesus, is our little flashlight also pointing at Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us? Could we pray together? Again, O Lord, we say thank You for the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for His specific personhood, that we might pray to Him and relate to Him and sense his leadership in the Word and obey him, and it's even possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And O Holy Spirit, we confess the ways in which we have grieved you. We ask that you would work in our hearts and lives. Help us to not ignore your word and your work, but help us to be aware and constantly dependent upon you. Lord, may it be even now as we receive communion together, may it be that we would rejoice in the Spirit at the work of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.